Nice that we can enter into a new year having peace, not knowing what might be in the new year. God gives us peace. Well, tonight, as I consider the topic, the end of the world, if you'll open your Bibles to start with to Matthew chapter 13, kind of a topical study. We'll be several places tonight as we look at the end of the world. In Daniel chapter 8, it says, "And at the time appointed, the end shall be." God has an appointed time for everything. He has an appointed time for the rapture, an appointed time for the abomination of desolation of which Daniel speaks, an appointed time for the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But there's an appointed time that the end shall be. And I'm not going to try to tell you when that is. Aren't you glad? Because you might get rid of me if I do that, because we know the Bible doesn't tell us that. And as we look at it, we're going to look at the parable of Christ about the end of the world, then the prophecy of Christ about the end of the world, the promise of Christ, the presence of Christ in the end of the world, and the power of Christ at the end of the world. And there's a lot of scripture on this, and we could take a long study and do a sermon on each one of these, but we're doing this at the end of the year, and probably we'll start a new book of the Bible next Sunday, or at least the following Sunday there. But as we look, first of all, at the parable of Christ, I want you to start with Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the wheat and tares there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the peace that you give to us, that we can even consider the topic of the end of the world and know that our lives may end even tonight in death or the rapture. But Lord, some people would be terrified to even think of this topic. But we thank you for the peace that you give us, because our trust is in you and you have all things under control. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As Jesus is given this parable in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, it says, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said to him, 'Sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servant said to him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' And he said, 'Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the end of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And Jesus in this chapter goes on and talks about other parables as well, but then drop down a little bit later and we see where he begins to explain this to us in verse 37. We don't have to guess at what the parable is. He tells us in verse 37, he said, "The sower is the Son of Man." So Jesus is sowing seeds. Then it tells us the enemy here in verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And Satan goes around trying to do all he can to destroy. And we know what tares or what weeds will do to a garden. They will destroy that. And so Satan does everything he can to destroy. And here the seeds are being sown in the field. And verse 38 tells us that that is the world. So Christ is planting seeds all over the world. He uses us to do that as we send out missionaries all over the world. He's still planting seeds today. As we work, we're working for the Son of Man. The tares here, it says, are the children of the wicked one. And I put unsaved there. That's really it's a little more gentle of a word, isn't it, than children of the wicked one. But they really mean the same thing. Unsaved people are children of the devil. Regardless of how moral or how civic-minded they might be, if they're unsaved, they're children of the devil. And so here, we are planting the Word of God, the seed all around there, and there are tares in this world. The good seed, he says, are Christians here. It says, and the children of the kingdom in verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So God has us scattered around so that we might be a seed. We know that we're light and salt, but we're also seed. And we're to be bearing seed and bringing forth fruit in this wicked world. There are going to be some people that get saved and become part of the good seed. There are going to be others who don't. They are the tares, and they will be here until the end of the world. But then he says, the harvest is the end of the world. And so this topic of the end of the world here, it says in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So notice that phrase, out of his kingdom. So the angels are going to come. They are the reapers. And those that are not in God's kingdom, he's going to snatch them out. So obviously it's not talking about the rapture, because when the rapture occurs, believers are going to be snatched out here. And we know that when it talks about the end of the world, that it's talking about after the rapture. There are no prophetic signs still pointing to the rapture. That could happen at any time. So Jesus gives this parable, and he says, in this parable, we find primarily two things. We see, first of all, that there are reaping going on, Matthew 13, 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. There's going to be reaping at harvest time when the crops are done, and they're ready to be picked and harvested. God says, so it is with the seed, the children of God. Because when we get saved, we become a child of God. And then we begin growing just like these seeds grow. And then at the end of the world, he's going to come, and there's going to be a harvesting there. But not only is there going to be reaping at the end of the world, there's going to be weeping at the end of the world. Verse 49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever, cut off the wicked from among the just. And that's going to be a sad time. It's going to be a terrible time. There will be, as hell is described, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so at the end time, when all of this happens there's going to be weeping going on. Verse 40 says, so shall it be in the end of the world. And verse 42 says, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so we look at the end of the world, and we say, as for us as believers, we know that we are the good seed, and God's going to take us, and we're going to be with him. But there are people that we know, family members that we know, friends that we know that are lost. They're children of the wicked one. And if the end of the world comes and they're still here and unsaved, there's going to be great weeping for them and a tragic time. Well, Jesus gives a prophecy, not just a parable, on the end of the world. And that's in the book of Matthew also, over in chapter 24. We're just going to look at a couple of verses from chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. I'll read the first three verses there. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And here's what they wanted to know. When is the end of the world? When's it going to happen? And as we go along in this passage, we won't take time to read all of it. We'll see in verse 5 that Jesus says, during this time, many people will claim to be Christ. They will say, I am Christ. And they will deceive many. Satan, one of his master plans is deception. He began that with Adam and Eve. He still continues to deceive. Jesus said, in these days there are going to be wars going on. Verse 6, you hear of wars and rumors of wars there. That's kind of characteristic of any age, isn't it? People from World War I era, World War II, always seems like there are wars going on somewhere. So that in and of itself wouldn't tell us that we're living in the last days now, though we know that we are. And then he says in verse 7, there are going to be famines and pestilences. There are going to be earthquakes. A nation's going to be against a nation, and a kingdom's going to be against a kingdom. They're going to be divided, and we see a lot of that going on today. We can't help but think that maybe this is the end of the world nearby. It also goes on to say in verse 9, then shall they deliver you. Jesus is speaking to the believers here. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It's a hate crime. They're going to hate believers as they do now. Satan hates believers and his crowd hates believers, and they want to silence us there. And Jesus says it's going to get worse. This is the way it's going to be at the end of the world. And while this is going on, people are going to be betrayed. There's going to be hatred going on. In verse 10, it says they will hate one another. Betray one another. There's just so much hatred in the world today, isn't there? We see it everywhere. And all of these crimes, as we have termed them, hate crimes. I mean, kind of hard to kill somebody without hatred. The Bible talks about if a person, you know, lust, he's committed adultery in his heart, and hatred and murder, they go hand in hand there as well. Then he says there are going to be many false prophets. And there are many false prophets today. And that number is going to increase as we approach closer the rapture of the church and the time of Jacob's trouble, the millennial kingdom. Then he says in verse 12, something else is going to happen. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So you see hatred increasing, more and more hatred and less love. And the reason that the love is decreasing is because iniquity is abounding. That's why the Bible tells us that we must speak the truth in love, because there's coming a time where people won't listen to it, and many don't even today. And iniquity will abound as it does today, and the love of many will wax cold there during that time. And then it goes on in verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then, after the gospel of the kingdom is preached, the end shall come. And so there are some people, depending on their theology, they will look at that and say, well, Christ can't come now because not everybody in the whole world has heard the gospel. So it can't come. But when we look at chapter 24 and we look at chapter 25 as well, in the context of this, as he's talking about the tribulation period, the preaching of the kingdom is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Everybody in all the world is going to hear. There are going to be those two witnesses that come up from Revelation. We won't take time to go there either, because we see part of the context in verse 15. Jesus says, when you hear, therefore, of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. And of course, that Daniel talking about the abomination of desolation is right in the middle of that 7-year period of the great the tribulation, just before the great tribulation starts. So there's the prophecy of Jesus. Now let's look at the promise of Christ about the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, this is what we consider the Great Commission. He says, I am with you always. Jesus, I'm with you even to the end of the world. And the end of the world, as we have already clarified, is not the rapture. So whenever the rapture occurs, Jesus hasn't left believers. He's still going to be with them there. He is not going to leave them. He has promised that he's going to be with them to the end of the world. So regardless of what happens And when it happens, Jesus is with believers. Well, we know that after we go to heaven, then it kind of flip-flops. Instead of Jesus being with believers, we are with him because he made that promise to us that he goes to prepare a place for us. He says, and where I am, there will you be also. So he says, while you're here on earth, I'm going to be with you, but you're not always going to be there. And one of these days, I'm going to, from heaven, come and take you to be with me. So a wonderful promise that we have, regardless of where we are, when the world ends, he's going to be with us, regardless of what happens or when it happens. Jesus is with us. So we don't fear the end of the world. We don't fear the rapture. We don't fear all of these terrible things that are going to happen there. As it talks about these things in particular, we're not even going to be here. We're going to be raptured out. Thank the Lord for that. Now let's look at the presence of Christ in the end of the world. And a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. He says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So notice that phrase, Jesus appeared to be a sacrifice of himself. Now, when did that happen? That happened at Calvary, didn't it? But it tells us here that at the end of the world, it says at the end of the world, Jesus appeared. So Calvary, when Jesus was the sacrifice, that was considered part of the end of the world. And so when we think about the end of the world, we know the Bible says that a day, 1,000 years with the Lord, it says one day. So we look back 2,000 years and we say a very long time, but 2 days with the Lord is nothing. 2,000 years is like a day. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And so the presence of Christ at the end of the world. Now we see his appearing back then at Calvary, but in Hebrews 9:28, it says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we have the appearance of Christ twice. And the first time at Calvary is considered the end of the world, but he's coming again. There's going to be an appearance to those of us who are looking for him. He's going to appear. The wise men, as we saw at Christmas time, they were looking for him. And not only the wise men, we read at the Christmas story last Sunday night where Simeon was looking for him, and then Anna was looking for the Lord. And today, we're looking for him, but there are few that are going to be looking the second time, because people are going to go about as in the days of Noah. People are going to be so busy going about their daily lives, they're not looking to the Lord. And so as we enter the year 2020, let's be looking for the Lord. He may come. The rapture may occur there. And the Bible says, blessed are they that are looking for him and that will see him when he's coming. So he will be with us, and we have a comforting thought of the presence of Christ with us. Now we see the power of Christ at the end of the world. And for this, we'll go to Daniel chapter 12 there. Listen as I read the first three verses of Daniel 12. He says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even that same time, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. And so when we think about the power of Christ at the end of the world, the very next verse, verse 4 in Daniel, says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, we look around at our society today, and we can probably say knowledge has increased, hasn't it? There's so much knowledge today, a lot of misinformation as well. But if you want to know something, it's easy to, as we say, Google it, ask Siri. I mean, the knowledge is there. And so the end of the times, the end of the world, obviously is growing closer and closer, and the power of God will be there. Drop down to verse 9 in Daniel chapter 12. And it says, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Daniel had these words and they were sealed up. As we compare the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, we see a lot of that is revealed that was once concealed, hence the word revelation, the revealing, the uncovering of it. And then we come down to verse 13. He says, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Notice what he tells Daniel. He tells him all of these things about the end of the world, the end times coming, and all these terrible things. But he says, "Daniel, what I want you to do is go your way." What God wants us to do until that time comes for the rapture, the next event and prophecy there, is to go about our daily lives living for Him and not just doing it in fear and trembling. But notice he says to Daniel to rest and stand. And so for those of us who know Christ, we can approach the topic of the end of the world with rest in our souls, knowing that we shall stand. Excuse me. And so how do we know that we're going to stand at the end of the world? Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 says, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" He told Daniel to stand. He told Daniel to rest, knowing that God is in control and has all of these things in his hands. But I read it to you earlier in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at the end of that, where he says there's going to be a time of trouble such as never seen. Then he goes on to say, "But my people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Everyone that is found written in the book. So those who are able to have rest and able to stand during these dark and dreadful days before the end of the world comes, those are those who are the children of the kingdom, the seed that Christ has planted. And he wants us here during this time so that we can be sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world there. But during this time, we can have rest and we can stand. So the end of the world, I'm going to let you out early tonight. The final question about the end of the world, is it a hopeless end? When we look at the signs that we saw here with hatred more and more, and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and famines and earthquakes and murders and all of these terrible things, people look at that and say, it's just getting so bad. Is there any hope? So the question is it a hopeless end or is it an endless hope? And for those of us who have rest in the Lord, we are standing upon the promises of God. And when we stand upon his promise, we can have rest. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. It doesn't matter that there are a whole lot more tares than there are wheat there, because God has placed us here for a purpose, and we are his children. We're children of the kingdom. And one of these days, the angels are going to come, and there's going to be a harvest, and God's going to sever. He's going to separate his people from this wicked world, and we will forever be with the Lord. And so it depends upon whether our name is in the book of life. That's what God said to Daniel. Whoever is found written in the book. And so as we think about the book of life that God has, is your name there? That's the most important thing, is for us individually to try to do for our family. We can't write their names in ourselves. It'd be wonderful if we could. But we want to make sure that people have their names written in the book of life. Because when our name is written in the book of life, no matter what goes on around us, even if it's as bad as the end of the world, we can stand with rest. I've asked Brother Ray to lead us in the song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. That book of life, when God opens it and he calls out that roll, we can know with confidence that I'll be there because my name's in the book of life. And no matter what happens in 2020, whether the end of the world comes or not, we can rest in the Lord and stand in confidence that he gave the parables, he gave the prophecy, he told us his presence with us, and his power will be there to deliver us all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of life. Thank you for the fact that our names can be there. And Lord, we can't do anything of our own merits to get our names there. But Lord, whenever we put our faith and trust in Christ, that you write our names in the book of life, and that we can sing with confidence, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And Father, we thank you for that. Help us in this coming year, regardless of what turmoils we may face, regardless of how wicked this world gets, help us to be the salt and light and the seed that you want us to be, and that we can find rest in knowing that our names are in the book of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.